Let's go before the Lord in prayer this evening. Father, we again bow before you this day. We acknowledge who you are, the Lord of all, the Creator, and our Savior. And we would ask this evening, Lord, that you would draw us near to you, that you would draw us near to your heart through the work of the Lord Jesus and through the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives and through the written Word of God that you have provided for us. Father, we know that you have provided everything that we need to draw near to you, and we ask you to work in our hearts. Father, I pray that you would give us clarity tonight, and I pray that you would give us wisdom as we look into your Word, and I pray that each one of us would grow in our understanding of the truth and in our love of the truth, and that we might walk in a way that is faithful before you, before the world, in all that we do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Now, Chris, if I can impose upon you yet one more time. When you sit up front, you also have a team.
This evening, we're going to continue studying, looking at what the Scripture says about itself. And we have, over the past several months on Sunday nights, we have looked at, first of all, what the nature of Scripture is. We have talked about the fact that it's inspired, it's infallible, inerrant, authoritative, sufficient, perspicuous, which is a nice word for meaning it's understandable. We've looked at all that, the nature of Scripture, the nature of God's written Word. We have also identified, as it were, God's written Word. In other words, we've talked about why we believe that there are the 66 books, and why no others, and why these. We talked about the issue of the canon. We also talked about preservation and transmission, how it is that this book came down to us, how this book has been preserved over the years, from the time it was written, from the time that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, down to us today. This book has been preserved by God's work. And we looked at some of that and how that came to be and what's involved with that, as well as translation. What are the issues of translation? And as we saw, there are some translations that are definitely not good translations, some of them even deceptive. And then there are good translations and better translations, and we looked at some of that. So we've discussed all that, but now it comes down to maybe, in some respects, the most important question. How do we know what Scripture means? How can we interpret it? And maybe even more to the point today, how can we know for certain that what we believe Scripture says is actually what it says? In other words, how can we be sure that our interpretation of Scripture is true? And that's an important question today, because there is a sea of varied and oftentimes contradictory interpretations of the Bible. How often have you said or heard it said, well, that's just your interpretation? I've heard that said often. And the thinking is, isn't it arrogant to think that your interpretation is correct? Aren't you being arrogant if you say this interpretation is correct, this particular interpretation? Isn't it also true that no one has perfect understanding of Scripture? Well, certainly that's true. None of us have a perfect understanding of Scripture. Yet we can interpret Scripture truly, accurately, and know that it is the right interpretation. And we'll look at some of that this week and really in the following weeks. Let me just begin with a few preliminary thoughts. And I would begin this way, simply by, if we talk about God revealed himself through the written Word of God. He's revealed himself through the written Word. That in and of itself makes a statement about the fact that God has spoken. Don't we think that God spoke clearly in a way that is understandable. If I write a letter to my wife, obviously I'm assuming that she has the ability to understand what I'm writing. And if I'm going to communicate anything, I'm assuming that she has the ability to interpret my letter, that she has the ability to know what I'm talking about and the ability to figure out what I mean by my letter. If God has gone all the trouble to write this book and to preserve this book, certainly we can determine what it means. And I think that's a good starting point. God didn't stutter. God spoke clearly. And we can know His truth truly. That doesn't mean it's always simple. Oftentimes it's not. And I would also maybe ask this question: why is there such a proliferation of interpretation of Scripture? And I just list some of these things, but I think there are several reasons why there are so many interpretations of Scripture. And maybe the most obvious and most prolific is that there is intentional deception. Now, again, we forget this because we think everyone is sincere like we are. But the truth of the matter is, even biblically, okay, I know this not because this is my observation. I know this because Scripture warns over and over again about false teachers, those who teach heresy, those who depart from the truth. And they do it, of course, using the words of Scripture. But there is intentional deception. There are false teachers. There are doctrines of demons. Let us not forget that that we are in a spiritual battle. And there is an intentional part, we have an enemy who is intentionally seeking to deceive us, seeking to bring confusion, seeking to make things look confusing. And I think that accounts for a great deal of deception. And along the way, especially when we get into the actual interpretation, I want to bring up some examples of that. But at any rate, another reason for this proliferation is, quite frankly, ignorance. And what I mean by that is people don't know the Scriptures. People don't study the Scriptures. There's a laziness, I think, in study. Oftentimes an incomplete study of Scripture. Now, to some degree, this is true of all of us. Okay, none of us are perfect students of the Scripture, right? None of us have applied ourselves the way we could or should. Quite frankly, there's different levels of intelligence and all that. All that's true. We acknowledge that. We're all growing in our knowledge of the truth. But truly, as we study and as we learn how to study properly, these things become clearer, and you begin to see through poor teaching or false teaching, sometimes just again poor teaching. Sometimes it's not so much an issue of motive. It's sometimes it's just an issue of someone hasn't really studied. There is also the issue of unbiblical and worldly presuppositions and assumptions that people take in, and they see Scripture through it. And we call that, the technical term we used in seminary was eisegesis. People would read their ideas into Scripture. The perfect example of this, and I'll probably talk about this more in the future, but the perfect example of this is self-esteem theory. It's amazing where people will find that in Scripture. And they read it into the text. It's not there. You can't find it there. But they read it into the text. And that's an example. Naturalism is another one. The presupposition, which most of our culture now is based on, that there is no supernatural, the theory of evolution and so forth, you can't take that and then apply that into Scripture. But the mindset is often there, even though it's maybe not on purpose. We have to think about those kinds of things. There are logical methods of study. Like, I don't want to overemphasize reason and logic, but truly, some methods of study are truly illogical. There are attempts to mix worldly views and ideas with God's word, which kind of goes back to the presuppositions. And quite frankly, there's often pride. And maybe this is the biggest problem. Maybe this is the largest issue. Pride always, as we're going to see, I think, today, pride always brings spiritual blindness. Even if there's intellectual understanding, pride brings a spiritual blindness that no matter how much you know about Scripture, no matter how profound you may know Greek and Hebrew and theology and all that, there's a blindness that comes with pride. And that affects one's ability to interpret Scripture truly. And then the third question I would ask here in a preliminary way is, isn't God, who is able to speak to his children, able to make them understand? In other words, again, God gave us his word, meant to communicate himself to mankind. Certainly, he is able to enable us to understand what he wrote. And to be honest, I've always personally, from the time I was in junior high and started studying the Bible, I always operated on those two assumptions. Certainly, the word of God must be understandable because he wrote it. He wrote it for us to understand. And certainly, God is able to give me the ability to understand what he wrote. And so we enter in with that presupposition, or that starting point. How does he do that? How does he enable us? Well, the first is he gave us the Holy Spirit, which we're going to look at mainly tonight. We are able to understand because we have the Holy Spirit within us. We also are able to understand through study of and meditation on the Word of God. So in other words, it's not as if we just all of a sudden have this vision of what the Word of God means. Okay, it comes through study. It comes through approaching the text reasonably, logically, studying the Word, studying the context. And I should maybe add in there too, it can also come through godly teachers who have studied. These two things, the work of the Holy Spirit and study, are these, I call illumination, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, and interpretation. Illumination is the divine aspect. It's God bringing understanding. It's God opening the eyes, as it were, of understanding. Interpretation is our responsibility. It's the human aspect. God revealed himself. God revealed his nature. God revealed his plan of salvation. God revealed the nature of man. All of that he did through words, through language. And that implies the meanings of words, grammar, logic, context. All of those things are things that are implied in language. So we have to understand those things and apply our mind to those things if we will properly understand the text. And through that process, the Holy Spirit works and illumines our minds. If I got up to you and started speaking in Japanese, okay, most of you, and maybe all of you, would not understand me. And the Holy Spirit isn't going to just give you the ability to understand Japanese so you can understand my words. I'm not saying he couldn't, but he doesn't. You have to understand the English language to understand what I'm saying. But the Holy Spirit then can illuminate you and give you the ability to understand the words. But it still comes through a knowledge of the language, and you still have to understand the language. And so it's important to keep that divine human aspect, those two aspects, in their proper tension. And we'll look at that more here in a little bit. All right, well, that's preliminary. That's the beginning. Let us look then at illumination tonight. And I don't know if we'll get through this. But let's just talk about the nature of illumination. This is the divine aspect. This is the divine aspect of understanding God's truth and God's scripture. And we must understand as a beginning point that we are utterly dependent upon God and upon His Spirit to understand and to apply and to live the Word of God. To live what He's told us to do, what He's told us to do, to be what He's told us to be, to understand Him and His ways, we're utterly dependent on Him. And so we must begin with that. And illumination, let me just begin with the principle, I think. And the principle is this. This is really kind of a starting point for illumination. And that is that what we see in Scripture, in Old and New Testament, is that God closes and God opens the eyes of spiritual understanding. Now, when you look at this, I think this is one of the most sobering realities of Scripture. You'll hear people say things like, well, I don't believe right now, but when the time is convenient, or when, you know, when I get closer to death or whatever, or when the rapture happens and they realize they've missed it, then they're going to make a decision for Christ. You know, they're going to, well, that kind of talk is foolish, because they are ignoring the idea, the reality, that it is God who enables someone to see the truth. The only guarantee that you and I will not be deceived is God's grace in opening our eyes to His truth. And that's a sobering reality. Look at Isaiah chapter 29. Verses 10 through 15. Speaking of Judah. For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath He covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he says, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. The point is simply this. God rewarded their hypocrisy with blindness. And He closed their eyes. They were not even able to understand. The Word of God to them became a closed book. They could read it, but they couldn't understand it. Why? Because of their refusal to submit to it. Or look at Isaiah 6. Isaiah 8-10. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? This is the Lord speaking to Isaiah. This is His call. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, tell this people, Hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly destroyed. So here again was a promise, or a statement, that the Lord said, I'm going to blind their eyes because of their unbelief. God rewarded their unbelief with hardness of heart. And this was quoted several times in the New Testament by Jesus. Jesus quoted it in Matthew 13, 10 through 16. That's why he spoke in parables. He spoke in parables because he didn't want them to understand. You know, some people talk about the parables as if they were meant to be illustrations that would help people to understand. That's exactly the opposite. They were meant to hide the truth. They were a fulfillment of this passage. He said, very plainly, I speak in parables so that they will not understand. But he said, you will understand. And it was given to the disciples to see, but not to them, not to the people at large. Now let's look at a positive example in Luke chapter 24. Chapter 24, this is the, again, the road to Emmaus. Starting in verse 13 of chapter 24. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus drew near and went with them. But their eyes were beholden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but they saw him not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Their eyes were open to know who he was. And God has the ability to do that. He has the ability to open and to close the eyes. In the same chapter in Luke 24, in verse 44, this is before all the disciples. He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand what? The scriptures. He opened their understanding. And as you and I both know, the disciples had the ability to be quite dense, but of course we would have been the same way. But it's true that the Holy Spirit opened their eyes so that they could understand the scriptures. And I think this is an important principle to realize, that we can study, we can learn, but apart from God's grace, we cannot see. Apart from God's work in our hearts, we cannot see and understand. Now, what does that cause us to do? Get down on our knees. It really does. It causes us to cry out unto the Lord and ask for understanding, which is what the psalmist did in Psalm 119, as we'll look at in a little bit. Psalm 119, he said over and over again, teach me thy law. And, you know, I say, well, David, go teach yourself. There it is. Go read it. David understands this truth. And when we understand that, it causes us to seek his illumination. So now let's talk a little bit, page 54 here, about the indwelling Holy, how the indwelling Holy Spirit guides us into truth. Now what we find in the New Testament is wherever this concept is talked about, the Holy Spirit is the one who is spoken of. In fact, the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to guide his people in the truth. And I know this is a little bit what we talked about this morning, but I'm going to go through this a little bit because I think it's helpful to understand. But let's just work through a little bit, and I'm not going to talk too much on these passages, but let me just work through them. John 14. Maybe someone want to volunteer to read verses 15 through 26 of John 14. Mark, do you happen to be there? This is, again, the Upper Room Discourse. Yes. Okay, let me just briefly work through the logic of the passage. This is Jesus. This is just before his crucifixion. This is in the upper room. Judas Iscariot has already left. He has the 11 faithful disciples. And he's promising them that when he leaves, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to send the Comforter, the Paraclete. And he's going to give it to those who keep his commandments. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And the promise is that he will give them the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to be him living in them. The Holy Spirit is going to be the means by which he is going to manifest himself to them, which is what he says in verse 21. And verse 23, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And the disciples ask, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to everyone around us? And he says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, the Father and the Son, will come unto him and make our abode with him. And the means by which he will accomplish that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then is going to, verse 26, this Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will what? Teach. Teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, I think in verse 26 he is primarily speaking of the promise of inspiration. and I mentioned that this morning, would look at that in chapter 16 as well. In other words, I think this is a promise that he's going to bring the New Testament. This is a promise that he is going to lead us into all truth. And how is he going to do it? Through the giving of the New Testament. We cannot find truth apart from the Word of God. That is how we know truth. And that is how the Holy Spirit guides us into truth. He gives us his Word. Now, if you look at chapter 15, we have the Jesus and the Jesus as the true vine. And I mentioned some of this morning. I apologize for some of the repeat, but I think it's valuable. It says, "Abide in me," in verse 4, "and I in you." Now that word "abide" is the same word he used to describe our relationship to him and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to abide in us. Christ and the Father are going to abide in us, even as Christ abides in the Father. Now he says in verse 4 of chapter 15, "Abide in me, and I in you." And the obvious answer to that question is how? Through the Holy Spirit, right? That's how it's going to take place. "And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." And then, skipping down to verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." The point is, again, the Father and the Son abiding in us is the Holy Spirit abiding in us, is his Word abiding in us. The Holy Spirit uses the Word, namely the Scriptures. And over to 16, verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." So the promise of Christ is that, even though I can't say everything that I want to say to you right now, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to give you my words, and that will be, and he says he's going to show us things to come. I'm going to show you things about Christ. How did he do that? Through the inspiration of the New Testament. That was the fulfillment of this promise. Now you say, does this apply to us? Well, yeah, it does in this sense. How does the Holy Spirit guide us into all the truth? Through the words that he gave to the apostles. It applies to us as well. In other words, God speaks through the Bible. The Holy Spirit speaks through the Bible. And his what he is doing is revealing his truth. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. Chapter 6, and let's read verses 6 through 16. Chris, would you want to read that?
"If you speak wisdom among those who are mature, wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Okay, again, this can be a little bit of a confusing passage. So again, I just want to work down briefly through the logic of this, because I think it's important in this discussion. First of all, notice in verse 7, he says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto glory." What's the context here? What is he talking about? What's the mystery usually in the New Testament? The gospel, right? The gospel, the church, okay, was a mystery in the Old Testament. It was not understood or revealed in its fullness. So this is what he's talking about. And he says, "Which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." But verse 9, he says, "But as it is written," I think this is Isaiah, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, many people apply this to heaven, but it's not, the context here is not heaven. The context is the gospel. And it's something that actually has been revealed. Because now he says in verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us." So those things that eye hath not seen or ear heard, God has revealed. He has revealed them unto us by the Holy Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, for what man knows the things of a man, for what man knows the things of a man save the Spirit of man which is in him." In other words, only you know what you're thinking. Okay? No one else knows what you're thinking, right? And the point is that only God knows what he's thinking. And unless he reveals it, we don't know what he's thinking. Which is his point here. "Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God." Only God knows what he's thinking. Only God knows himself and his own thoughts. So he gave us the Spirit to reveal these hidden things. And these hidden things are the gospel. "Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now I believe what he's saying here in verses 9 through 11 is he's claiming revelation. He's claiming what Jesus promised in John 16, namely that the Holy Spirit would come and reveal the things of Christ. How did he do it? Through the giving of the New Testament. We're reading it right here. This is what's been revealed, the New Testament. It says, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And then verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches." What are the words that the Holy Ghost has taught? Scripture. It's part of the reason we believe in verbal inspiration. The words were inspired. The words were given by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to us. We have the very words of the Holy Spirit in this book. And I believe that's what Paul is claiming. But now in verses 14 through 16, okay, I think he's talking about something different. Slightly. Although very much related. "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God." In other words, the natural man can't understand these words, okay? "For they are foolishness to him," which is what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 was about. Okay? These things are foolishness. The cross is foolishness. The gospel is foolishness to the world. They can't receive it. "Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." In other words, they don't have the Holy Spirit. So they can't discern these things. They are foolishness to the world. "But he that is spiritual," i.e. the one who has the Holy Spirit, "judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has not known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." What is the mind of Christ? What does he mean by we have the mind of Christ? Through the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Christ in us. The Holy Spirit is the mind of Christ. In other words, Paul says, look, we've received these things have been revealed to us through the Spirit of God. That's the only way we can know them, because it's only God who knows what God's thinking. And he revealed them to us through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles. And those words are inspired. Now, only those who have the Holy Spirit within can comprehend them, because they're from the Holy Spirit. In other words, the very one who wrote the book is within us, enabling us to understand. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, no matter how much Greek or Hebrew, no matter how much training in theology we have, we can't understand it. Oh, sure, we can make intellectual statements about the propositions, but we can't really, truly understand it apart from the Holy Spirit. And the reason we can understand it is because we have the Holy Spirit. Look at one last passage. These are the main passages on illumination. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 through, let's just read through 29 actually. Gary, would you want to read that for us? Just read to the end of the chapter. 20 to 29. You can read to the end of the chapter. To the end of the chapter. Okay, this passage is very closely related to John 14 through 16. The word, for one, is talking about the Holy Spirit, and secondly, the word abide is throughout this whole section. It's the same word in the Greek, the same word abide or remain, as some translations say. But if you look at verse 20, it says, but you have an unction from the Holy One. Who's that? We have what? We have the Holy Spirit. The unction is the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit within us, right? It says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, that no lie is of the truth. And again, we're speaking of propositional truth, right? Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? Okay? So the truth is the Word. The truth is this propositional, objective truth known as the Bible. Now it says in verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. What have you heard from the beginning? The Word. Right? Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. He's talking about Jesus Christ. But here he's talking about the Word, that which we have heard. What did we hear? We heard God's Word. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and the Father. Notice, again, to abide in the Word, to abide in the Spirit, is to abide in the truth. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life, namely, the Word of God abiding in us and the Holy Spirit abiding in us. Verse 27, but the anointing, which is the Holy Spirit, the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. You see the parallel between abiding in the Word, in verse 24, and abiding in the Spirit. And how do we abide in the Spirit? By the Spirit teaching us the Word. It's a promise of illumination. He's going to teach us. As we abide, as we continue in the things which we have heard, namely the Word of God, he's going to teach us. He's going to illuminate us. He's going to enable us to understand those words. And thereby, we are going to abide in him. Thereby, we are going to remain in him and continue in him. Does that make sense? So if you put this all together, I just have this list here of things on page 54. The Holy Spirit will abide with you or remain. He will dwell in you. He will teach you all things. He will bring to remembrance Christ's words. Now again, I would say that that's primarily speaking of inspiration. But it still applies to us in the sense that it's the Holy Spirit guiding his people into the truth. Okay, it all has to do with truth. He will guide you into all truth. He will speak the things of Christ. He will show you things to come. How has he shown us things to come? Have you had any revelations about what's going to happen tomorrow? Doesn't the New Testament have a lot of prophecy in it about the things that are going to come? This was his promise, that he will show you things to come. He will glorify Christ. He will show the things of Christ. He will teach words. I guess what I'm trying to show through all this is mainly this, that the Holy Spirit is the one who guides his people into truth, and he always does it through the Word. And I talked about it this morning. I ingrain it now. You definitely will know it. Let me just say a couple words here, and then we'll close. The teaching, this is kind of a summary of it, so we don't need to look up these verses, but let me summarize here this: the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Who does he teach? He teaches those who abide, whom he abides in, those who keep his commands. What does he teach? He teaches the truth. He teaches the things of Christ, things to come, the words of Christ, and words. How does he teach? Through words. The Holy Spirit teaches us through words. We have no other way of knowing the truth than through the Word of God being illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Does he teach through feelings? Marlise is giving me a funny look. No, he doesn't. It's a very dangerous thing to think that the Holy Spirit teaches through feelings. Or through intuition. The Holy Spirit teaches through the words of Scripture. There is no other way that we can be certain that we're being led by the Spirit than that we are understanding the Scripture. It's a very dangerous thing to be led by things like, well, I'm going to do this based on the fact that I have the peace of God. Because, quite frankly, I've seen many people make very terrible decisions, and they say, I have the peace of God. Well, it was a poor decision. That wasn't the peace of God telling them this is a good decision. That's not the basis on which you make decisions, or that you're led by the Spirit. You're not led by the Spirit through feelings or intuition. You are led by the Spirit through the illumination of his Word and the understanding of his Word. You gain wisdom through his Word. You gain the principles of life, of knowing how to make wise decisions through the understanding of his Word. That doesn't come to you like that. It doesn't come to you as an intuition. It doesn't come to you as a feeling. It comes to you through thinking on His Word. And that is the means by which He teaches. How do we know we've been taught? How can we say that we've been taught by the Spirit? Well, that's pretty clear in John. We keep His commands. To say that we're taught by the Spirit and then walk our own way, we're liars, it says in 1 John. 1 John 2:28, we have confidence before God. We're going to have confidence when the Lord returns. We can have confidence because we keep His commandments. And 1 John 2:29, we are righteous. That is, we live in a righteous way. Really, that's really that simple. We know that we have been taught by God by faith and by the evidence of our lives. We can know that we've been taught. To say that I've been taught by God and then I live in a way that is completely inconsistent with His Word is a sham. It's hypocrisy. It's a lie. There's one thing that we know. It's when the Holy Spirit teaches someone, they change. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is not an experience. It's not emotions, it's not feelings. It's change. It's love. It's joy. It's self-control. It's peace. It's righteousness. Humility. Goodness. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. If we are filled with those things, we can know that we have been taught by the Holy Spirit. And we will have been taught through the Bible. That's the only way that fruit comes, is through a knowledge of, a submission to, a walking in the truth, illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Well, next time, and you can maybe read over these, next time I'm going to talk a little bit about the doctrine of illumination and what it is and what it's not, because I think there's a lot of, maybe just to clarify a few things, and then we'll move on. And what I want to do after we talk about the doctrine of illumination, I want to talk about principles, and I'm not going to become too obtuse here, but I want to talk about basic interpretation. You know, what are the basic principles of interpretation? Because most people, quite frankly, go wrong on very basic issues. This is not an issue of being a scholar or having some kind of a degree behind you. This is a matter of simple common sense. How do you interpret language? And it's amazing how people, when they come to the Bible, all of a sudden they lose all common sense about language. It's as if they treat this like it's a magical incantation book. They totally lose sight of the fact that it's letters, it's history, there's context to what it's written and where it's written. And all of a sudden people approach this book as if it's some kind of a magical spell book or something. You know, you just say this word and things happen. And I don't know why that is, but there are logical ways in which you approach the Bible, just like other language. Because it's what it is. It's language. It's God's book, but He used language. And so we use the principles of language when we interpret the Scripture. It's not that it's so complex. It's just something that takes a certain amount of discipline. So let's... any questions? Gary? Uh-oh. The answer to that is yes. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit. The only question is, that goes back to the, Ephesians 5:18, being filled by the Spirit. That's not so much that you get more of the Spirit when you're filled. It's that the Spirit fills you, really, is the concept there, with His... But no, we all have the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You have as much as you'll ever have. You have the Holy Spirit. So no, there's no difference from one believer to the next. I would say, I think safely, that all true wisdom is through the Holy Spirit. I would say. All wisdom comes from God. He is the wise one, capital W. And there is a wisdom of the world, James 3, right? That leads to strife and so forth. But true wisdom in the biblical sense only comes from God, and it only comes through the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, I would say. Yes, he has.
I am submitting.
Yeah. Yeah, submission. And again, relating this morning's message to it, it has a lot to do with the way you treat the Bible. Being filled by the Spirit is being filled with His Word. And I mentioned, you know, before David Howard has said it too, I mean, how we treat this book is how we treat God. To ignore this book is to ignore God. To tremble before this book is to tremble before God. To treat it lightly is to treat God lightly. This is the Holy Spirit's book. This is the means by which we are filled by His Spirit. By understanding, meditating on, thinking about, submitting to, walking in this text. That's how we become filled by the Spirit. There's no other way. That's the thing that works the fruit in us. And me preaching here doesn't do it. Okay? That doesn't make you filled by the Spirit just coming and hearing a sermon. You must think upon the words. There's no other way. That's how it happens. Any questions? Anything else? Any other comments? All right, let's... Ron.
I just think it's helpful to think of it this way. You know, you receive the Spirit through inheritance and not acquisition. Because it's a result of a relationship. And that relationship results in inheritance. That's what you give it to the Spirit. Because an unbeliever can't acquire the Holy Spirit any other way than through an inheritance. And that's why no one can truly interpret the Bible unless he's truly received that inheritance.
Born again. That's right. Now, it's a closed book. And it is a closed book to many people. Yes. It's true. Well, Ron, would you close us in a word of prayer?